now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it live from the Command Center located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ? This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. As I mentioned last week, I'm starting a new series of lessons here at the Merced congregation about marks of a healthy Christian. And I got to tell you, I've got about, 20, 21 from different sources that I've pulled. Some of them I'm sure are repeats of others. And this Sunday kicks off this series. I'm going to talk about three of the marks: practice, persuasion, persecution. I talked about those in a previous episode. But let me see if I can break down some of these other ones. Marks of a healthy or true. Marks of a true or healthy Christian. I think perhaps one of the predominant marks of a healthy Christian is a love for the Lord. You got to love Jesus if you would be a Christian. I mean, right? That's pretty straightforward, but that's a mark of a healthy Christian. We are to love the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, says the Scripture, right? And I think a lot of people probably esteem Jesus, hold him up in some kind of recognition, but it never really moves them to true repentance and holiness. Even some Christians, they respect him, but they don't reverence him. A true Christian, a healthy Christian, does reverence him, exalts him, puts him in the proper perspective, and as a result of their heart and their mind being awakened to true love for Christ, faith and trust in him, they will live a life of repentance, which perhaps leads into the second mark of a healthy Christian, which is a hatred of sin. I mean, if you love the Lord, if you love God, you're going to hate sin because sin is incompatible with a holy and perfect God. And you're going to seek to do all that you can to get rid of sin in your life. You'll be pursuing holiness. You'll be distressed about sin in the church. The Bible says that Jesus loved righteousness and hated wickedness. That's Hebrews 1 and verse 9. The writer of Hebrews, takes that Old Testament passage and says, yeah, that was talking about Jesus. He loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. I think that is true even today. He loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. And so a true Christian, a healthy Christian, is going to do all that they can to avoid sin in their life. They're going to oppose sin when it rears its ugly head in the church, because they understand it undermines true devotion to God. It undermines our ability to share Christ with others. It can undermine our unity, which is supposed to act as a drawing force to those outside of the body. And so, yes, you're going to pursue godliness, which will lead to an increase in holiness. 1 John. The book of 1 John talks a lot about this, about the need to follow in the steps of Jesus, to walk in the same way in which he walked. There's progression in that walk. You are called as a Christian to love God and obey his commandments. Disobedience to the commandments of God would be sin. 1 John 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Little children, keep yourselves from idols. All that is your pursuit of godliness and purity and increasing attainment in holiness. And so, yes, the healthy Christian is going to consider the ways, his ways, consider the course that he is pursuing. And when his feet stray from the paths of God, he's going to turn back to the Word of God. Psalm 119:59, "When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies." It's that constant walk, that constant discipleship, that constant pursuit of godliness and holiness. I'm going to turn my feet back again and again, constantly desiring to walk in the ways of God. Now, granted, obedience is not perfect, but it is ubiquitous. It's going to touch every aspect of your life. It's going to be habitual. It's a regular and a consistent practice in your life. It is voluntary. You do it willingly. You're not coerced or forced, but you gladly, because of your love for the Lord, pursue righteousness and holiness. And it is persevering. It continues to the end. I'm not going to give it up, because you know that if you give it up, well, the results of that will be disastrous. Bottom line is, you hate sin because you love the Lord, and you're really trying to pursue Christ-likeness in your life. And that's going to be your burden in your public life and in your private prayers. So love the Lord, hate sin, and all that is entailed with that. Third, another mark could be a love for God's Word, which is a love for truth. You love truth. You love the book of books. You love Scripture. "Oh, how I love your laws." That's somewhere in Psalm 119, isn't it? Yeah, so a love for God's Word. Jesus had a love for the Word, didn't he? That's why "it is written" comes out of his mouth so often. Why he quotes Scripture. There it is, verse 97, Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day." So yeah, a love for God's Word. I think there was another one. Yeah, "consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love." That's verse 159. So you see this. This love for God's Word, that should be typical of the people of God. At least it has been in history. And it should be so for us today as well. We desire to hear the Word of the God. We desire to hear the word, a word from the Lord when we come together for assembly. And And it's ultimately this desire not only to hear but to apply, to put that into our lives. The Word of God is it's a mirror into which we look and determine how we should live our lives, whether or not our life matches up with that which God desires. We look into the perfect law of liberty and we seek to transform and to change our lives into what God would have us to be. It's because of the Word that we regularly appraise our behavior. And again, turn back to the testimonies of God, as we saw in Psalm 119. It's this desire, this affection. And that's the thing with Scripture. We keep coming back to it because we're not perfect in our knowledge of it. We need to continually be educated concerning the things of God. And so we devote ourselves to His Word, to truth. It's by His Word that we'll be convicted of our sins. So we'll, again, part of the hating sin, we'll find the diagnosis and the remedy for our sins, which is the blood of Christ, which is the truth from the Spirit of God, the true Spirit of God, not other false spirits. It's knowledge of the fact that we do have eternal life, present reality. And we acknowledge that God is a holy God, that He is perfect, and that we are in need of a Savior, in need of salvation, in need of forgiveness, continual forgiveness, that we are continually in need of repenting, and that we are in need of hearing a word from the Lord. It's part of our devotion to Him, and to His God is glorified when we love His Word, and when we make it a priority in our life, when we do what it says. That's the radical transformation that takes place. Our priorities are reordered. Self is removed. Our sitcoms that we might like on television take a back seat, so that God may reign in our hearts and His Word might have priority. You've got a new heart. And so as a result, you have new affections. You have new desires. All things are passed away. Behold, these things are new. All things are new. And so you have new appetites. As a new babe in Christ, you need the milk of God's Word. But as you mature, you need the meat. You need to grow. And that growth is going to take place by constantly abiding in the Word of God. So you love truth. You love the truth of God's Word. You love His Word. You accept the Bible as the full counsel of God and as the final counsel of God. Not going to be another issuance of divine utterance. We don't need it. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. A true Christian, a healthy Christian, acknowledges that the Bible is the means by which God communicates to us today, tells us of His character, of His nature, gives us His counsel, the things He desires of us, and that the Bible can be used to test any and every doctrine out there. It can be used to tell us about our experiences, whether or not they are of God, our emotions, whether they are the feelings we should be having based on truth. Our thoughts, are they in keeping and in line with the thoughts of God? We can test prophecies, so-called at least by some. We can test teaching to see whether or not it is truth or erroneous. The Bible is the only infallible word from God, the Pope notwithstanding. It is 100% accurate. It is free from error. And so we need to regularly reflect on what Scripture has to say. We need to get into the regular habit of reading our Bibles and the regular habit of studying our Bibles. That will provide us with the ability to defend the hope that we have within us. And if we allow Scripture to be poured into us and we soak it up, there'll be a willingness on our behalf to make a defense for the hope that is within us. So yes, love truth. Love God's Word. Another mark of healthy Christians is that they love the church. Unfortunately, there's a movement out there that says Jesus yes, the church no. That somehow institutional Christianity is a bad thing because the institution of the church has been corrupted or something like that. And there have been books written about it. In fact, I think I have one on my shelf. Maybe Pagan Christianity by Frank Viola. Or Reimagining Church, that's another one. About how, you know, the church needs to just meet in homes. You know, what we do on Sunday with, you know, a scripted worship service, that doesn't leave room for the Spirit of God. But I had a book, but I lent it to a member, and unfortunately they kept it. That's okay. But I had a book entitled Why We Love the Church, which was sort of the answer, the response to those people who were saying, you know, the institutional church, you know, what happens on Sunday with the production and with the, that's all bad. These guys gave the response and said, no, actually, that's the beautiful bride of Christ as well. And we should love that as well. Because it's not the building, it's not the speakers and the microphone, it's not any of that. It's about the people of God coming together to worship their God collectively. And so if we have truly been converted, if we truly are Christian, that's going to cause us to be hungry for discipleship, and we are discipled when we are around other believers. We will want to spend time with one another. Be around brothers and sisters, fellow members of the same body. We're going to want to give generously, liberally to missionaries, to fellow believers who are in need. And again, it's all because we love the church. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's part of what it means to express true agape, true love, as is found in the Bible. It is a most important and a most critical characteristic, a vital characteristic for us if we would truly be the children of God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's 1 John 4 and verse 8. You see how vital, how important this is? You're starting to get the impression here? Let me give you another one. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Yikes. So this whole, it's just me and Jesus and my own personal relationship with Jesus, and I really don't need the church. That kind of attitude is heretical. That kind of attitude, that kind of thinking is deadly. That kind of thinking is not of God. In fact, that person demonstrates that they are not of God because they don't love the church. Well, the church is full of, I don't want to hear it. Yeah, the church is full of people who are imperfect. That doesn't matter. I favorited a tweet on Twitter at Trey Morgan, hat tip, saying that you don't go to church because of all the hypocrites is like saying, well, I'm not going to go to the gym because of all the fat people. Well, that is going to affect your physical health, not going to the gym, in the same way that not going to and attending worship service with the church is going to affect your spiritual health. So yes, we must love the brethren. It's an act of your will, your volition. And it's going to show up by you showing up, for one. But you're going to express patience for your brothers and sisters. Kindness. You're going to forgive. You're going to be unselfish. You're going to trust them. It's a hard thing to do. But you're going to expect the best. You're going to think the best of them. And you're going to show a true loving concern for your brothers and your sisters. Yeah, so you, again, new affections, new and different and better affections. You are going to have a love for God's redeemed people, and you yourself are going to be attached to the redeemed of the Lord. It's not just natural affection. This is something supernatural, something which is wrought within us by the Holy Spirit of God. You're not some mercenary, some spiritual Rambo or spiritual Chuck Norris. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ. And a true Christian, a healthy Christian, has a love for God's people because they are God's people. They are your brothers and your sisters. Even though they may show love imperfectly, and sometimes, yes, they can be unloving, you still have cause and you still have reason to love them. First and primarily, it's because even when you were unlovable, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, they loved you. And because he says, you love them. As I have loved you, so you also love one another. When we were unloving, when we were unlovable, God still loved us. Christ still loved us. And he gave himself. Furthermore, it's the beautiful bride of Christ. How can you slight the bride and yet honor the bridegroom? It doesn't work that way. So yes, we must love one another. There's a tradition. Now, the historicity of it is debatable. But the tradition goes that when the Apostle John was old and infirm, and he couldn't walk himself to the meeting, the assembly of the saints, some of the brethren would come and they would pick him up on the mat on which he was laying, and they would bring him into the assembly of the saints. And during the worship service, they would ask him, Brother John, the elder, do you have any word that you want to impart to us? And again, the tradition says that he would simply say, love one another. Love one another. You need your brothers. You need your sisters. We need one another. Sponsor this half hour, Sunset International Bible Institute, located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas. SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world, wholly to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the lost of the world, SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training anywhere. Go online and visit sibi.cc or call 1-800-658-9553. Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years.
And now it's time for the question of the day. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
How do I become a Christian? I've been talking about what it means to be a healthy, a true Christian. It's only natural that you would want to know, you would desire to know how to become a New Testament Christian. Well, first of all, I commend you. If that's your question, if that's what you want to know, wonderful. And we can help you with that. According to the Bible, Christians are disciples. The disciples are first called Christians in Antioch, Acts 11, verse 26. And so that means that you're a follower of Christ. You desire to be a follower of Christ. Well, for one, that means that you need to know who Jesus is. I would urge you, get your head into this book, the Bible. Start with the book of Mark. It's the shortest gospel. And just start reading and hearing about Jesus. You're going to find out some things if you want to be a follower of Jesus that you need to do in order to truly be his disciple. You are told by Jesus to repent. Unless you repent, you too shall likewise perish, Luke 13, verse 3, and also verse 5. That means you need to change your path, turn away from sin, and turn to a lifestyle which is pleasing to him. He says that you need to abide in his word. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you need to have a desire, an affection, a devotion to the word of God, the word of Christ. He tells you you need to believe in him as God's son. He says in John 8, verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You need to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And indeed, he fits perfectly with the Old Testament prophetic description of who Christ would be. Jesus meets every single requirement. 23 in just the last 24 hours. 23 prophecies he fulfills in the last 24 hours of his life. Just phenomenal. What's the probability of that happening? Zero, except God does it in Christ Jesus. Jesus is going to tell you that you need to confess him as Lord. See Matthew 10, about 32, 33 in there. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. And then it culminates in the event of baptism, immersion in water. Jesus says, Mark 16, 16, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the thing. Christians are saved people. They are people who've been added to the church. They are people who are members of the church, as I've been talking about. They love the church because the church is people. It's not a building. And so that's how you become a Christian, and you remain a Christian by being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, be faithful unto me until death, and I will give you a crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. It's an ongoing process. As I talked about earlier, this pursuit of godliness, this desire to increase in holiness, it's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment progression where you desire to look more and more like Jesus today than you did yesterday. And you're going to look more like Jesus tomorrow than you did today. You see that? It's ongoing. It's progressive. And you continue to grow in grace. You continue to grow in knowledge. You continue to look more and more like Jesus until one of two things happens. Either Jesus comes back or you die in faithfulness. So that's how you become and how you stay a Christian. Great question. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel, and you can view all the Question of the Day segments there at your leisure. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure to stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Philippians now. All there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio and other resources there to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit, and download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.